You want to open your Bibles to Psalm 96. That is going to be the basis for our lesson this morning. I'll meet you there in just a moment. It's a strange, but let me just say, time would fail me if I were to tell this congregation how much you mean to me and my family. Glad to be back with you. Those of you who are preachers, elders, teachers, faithful members, wherever it is that you are, and this is your first time at Focal Point, welcome. You're in for a treat this week. If you are a preacher, elder, teacher, faithful member at a local congregation or a congregation that's maybe a little bit further away and you've been here before, you're in for a great week. I think that you know that, otherwise you wouldn't be here. And I know that some of you are fighting difficult battles and hard situations, and I want you to know that the Lord wants you to keep fighting. The Lord wants you to keep it up, and I think that you'll find that the people that are willing and able to hold up your hands this week are going to do you a great amount of refreshing, and we're grateful for that. But if you are grateful for weeks like this, please don't save your gratitude for yourself. Please let somebody know, especially members of this congregation who have given so sacrificially and so tirelessly so that you can have the preference, so that you in honor can have the godly preference as we talk about in Romans chapter 12. But welcome. We're glad that you're here. There is a story about a man by the name of Ted Malone, who is a radio host, or was a radio host, up in the north. And his broadcast came on early morning, and it was broadcast in rural Idaho. And in fact, he got a letter one day from a sheep herder out there in the fields of Idaho. And he said, Mr. Malone, I know that you have your program on early in the morning. He said, I was wondering if you could play the note A for me on your broadcast. And he said, the problem is he said that I'm out here, I'm with the sheep, and I don't really have anybody to keep me company. The only thing I have is this old violin. And he said, it's terribly out of tune, Mr. Malone. Please play the note A in your broadcast. And Mr. Malone played the A, and some weeks later he got a thank you note saying, thank you so much, I am in tune now. And he realized that that was the purpose for this man, to be in tune. Ladies and gentlemen, we're here this morning to make sure that we're in tune with the God of heaven. We're here this morning so that we can offer him the honor and the praise that's due his name, but so that we can check ourselves and make sure that you and I are living lives that are in accordance with his holiness, that are living lives that are in accordance with godliness, that we are walking and imitating God as dear children, as Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1 talks about. God calls us to be in tune with him. Psalm 46 verse 10, be still, God says, and know that I am God. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20. One of the purposes and responsibilities of you and I gathering here this morning for worship is to make sure that we are in tune with one another, that we are in tune ultimately with the God of heaven. And as it is, one of the great joys of living a Christian life is to be able to help fellow Christians recapture what it means to be in tune with God. And that's part of the reason why it is that we're here. We are coming into his courts and standing in awe of him, away from all these other things. And in our subject, in our title for the lesson this morning, that is, we're coming into his courts, the power of reverent worship. Breaking that down just for a moment in our introduction, we are in his courts. That is, in the modern vernacular, you might hear an athlete say, you're in my house. God says we are on his turf. We are in his holy temple when we are gathered with the saints. Not the fact that this is the physical building, but the gathering of his people in a special sense to come near to his throne. We are in his courts this morning. We are in his courts this morning to offer him worship. That is, to show him worth, that he is the most valuable thing to us. More on that in just a moment. We are in his courts to show not only worship, but reverent worship. The word reverence has to do with silence. It has to do with stillness, a humility, a submission. Looking and realizing we are the inferiors and he is the superior. Recognizing that he has some blessing to bestow upon us because we in and of ourselves are not capable of providing that which he is able to provide. And that certainly in our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. The one that I've had trouble nailing down is the power of reverent worship. The power of reverent worship. Is there power in reverent worship? You see, I looked up the definition of power, make sure I got it right. Power has to do with, and it can really be used in two different senses. It has the sense of supply. That is, we talk about a truck and we say, you know what, this truck is powered by a 6.7 liter Cummins turbo diesel engine. It has a great supply of power. You know, I had a neighbor when I lived here in San Marcos who was across the street, and he was so proud of his Hemi. In fact, he said, Andy, you got to come over here and see this Hemi. And so I said, okay. He popped the hood and he showed me the Hemi. I said, are you going to get a boat? He said, no. I said, okay, are you going to get a trailer? No. Okay. That's the second part of his power, is the ability. You have all this tremendous ability in this Hemi engine, but if I don't have anything worth pulling, if I don't have anything worth using it for, what's the point of the power? Ladies and gentlemen, in our God, we have both the supply and we have the ability. The Bible tells us that now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus forever and ever. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. God is our supply. But I think about God being our power, as Paul wrote, and he said, my God shall supply all your need according to the riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. God in His providence provides everything that we need. And we come to Him as the source, the one who is all-powerful, the one that we look at and we say, we need you in our lives, and we worship Him because He has both the power and the supply, and there is power to worship Him. Please notice the implication of the lesson that we're going to look at this morning. The implication is that there is not power in a worship that is not reverent towards Him. If we don't have the sense enough to bow down before God and be still and know, if we don't have the discernment enough to understand that what we're doing, we understand that there is not power in a worship that fails to listen and to act by faith. James chapter 1 and verse 22. The problem is, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, is worship has lost its power in many places because I believe fundamentally we've lost the ability to stand in awe of God. Not the ability maybe per se, but maybe it is the reverence of God, the presence of mind to stand in awe of God, to make sure that you and I are in tune with Him. And so it is, we come and we have our worship, and it just becomes a routine exercise in boredom, and we sit here as an audience in the chorus to the Most High, and we fail to recognize the power that is in worshiping Him as the source of all power. And so it is, we're here this morning to learn how to improve our worship. We're here this morning to stand in awe of God and certainly to experience the power that is available to us by reverently worshiping. If I can say it the way the songwriter said, O thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. That's worship. Looking at the fount of every blessing and being in tune with Him. We're looking this morning at Psalm 96. If you've got your Bibles open there, we're going to break this text down because I believe what we have here is a presence, a certain principles for teaching us about reverent worship and about the power that certainly lies in this. And this is a psalm by David. You can find this psalm repeated in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, though it is broken up into different parts in that particular chapter. But what the background of the psalm is, David coming in and bringing in and setting up the tabernacle there at Jerusalem. And he brought the Ark of the Covenant, and he finally did it right. And he brought the Ark of the Covenant in and set it in the most holy place. And then he began to worship and sing this song. And so it is. We look at David and we know that if there was a PhD in worshiping, David probably would have gotten it. Out of all the different psalms that he wrote, we understand that he had a heart that was attuned for God, certainly in worship. And so we look at it and we say, what does it take to have a heart that's tuned to God? What does it take to have a presence of mind to stand in awe of God? It takes verses 1 through 3, ladies and gentlemen, dedication. It takes dedication. Read the verses with me, please. Appreciate Cecil reading them a little while ago. Let's read them again. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among the people. When I just read through those verses, I notice a couple of things. I notice, number one, that there are commands for speech and or singing in those commands. Three times the word sing is used. A number of times he talks about blessing the Lord, blessing his name there in verse 2. That is to kneel before God. Proclaim the good news of salvation. That word proclaim is a fresh, a rosy, a cheerful message. It's a vibrant message. It's not anything that we should be ashamed of. It's not anything that we should be downtrodden about. It's a happy message. And again, he uses in the same verse the good news of his salvation. Note verse 3, declare. That is to enumerate. That is to count. We talk about counting our many blessings. Count the number of ways God has shown his glory among the nations and his wonders among all the people. The word sing here, three times used in these first three verses, has to do with traveling about as a minstrel. That is, these traveling musicians would go from place to place. And you may think about the times of Robin Hood where you have those men with the lutes and the lyres and they would go around, they would sing epic battles or things like that. That's the idea. Here it is, you and I, as minstrels for God's word, and for minstrels for God, going about from every single day of our lives and telling the good news about God, telling about what he means to us, telling others that they need to come and worship him because he's so special to us. Appreciate what Brother Turner said just a few moments ago about us speaking about the things that we count as valuable, right? The things that work well for us. We talk about the things we like, don't we? In fact, I've got in my pocket here a bag, I guess they used to come in boxes of Fisherman's Friends. If you know me for any length of time, you know that I probably got these pretty close to my person, and I usually smell a menthol when I feel like I've got a sore throat coming on. Fisherman's Friends, you want to know what a good cough drop is, it's Fisherman's Friend. I like to think of it like Altoids on steroids, but you know, when somebody says, man, I've got a sore throat and these lozenges aren't doing anything, oh, you need to try a Fisherman's Friend, right? Brother Turner mentioned sports. Around here, people like to talk about the Longhorns. You know, up where I am in the Northeast Texas, people like to talk about the Razorbacks. And what I've noticed is there's a correlation by how things work and how well they're doing with how many people talk about it and how vocal they are about things. I think about how it is that the Longhorns, if they have a winning season, man, how about those Longhorns? You think they're going to go all the way to the championship this year? You think they're going to the Rose Bowl? Oh, you know, what about the Longhorns? Oh, they got a great quarterback. And you're open and you're excited to talk about those things. Ladies and gentlemen, our God is a God who has done all things well. Mark chapter 7. Our God is a God who will never disappoint us, no matter what the Razorbacks or Longhorns or Aggies or anybody else does. Our God is a God who will never let us down, who always leaves us better than when he found us. Our God is a God who is always going to be there for us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Why is it that we are not talking the gospel? You see, ladies and gentlemen, reverent worship begins far before we come into the corporate worship assembly. If I can use a simple illustration of a business client. You imagine in your business that you have an important meeting with a very, very important multi-million dollar client that's going to happen on Friday afternoon. And so it is, you wake up in bed on Monday morning and you get together with your office staff and say, all right, here's what we're going to do. What things do we want to emphasize to this client? What ways do we want to magnify the things that he's done? How is it that we can best pitch this to this client to make sure that he's happy? And maybe it is we get on the phone with that client and then talk to them. And we visit with that client and say, well, listen, you know, this is what we're thinking. Is that really what you were thinking? And then all of a sudden we host meetings. You know, we think about those things even in the after hours. Until the time when Friday comes and at 7 a.m. the alarm goes off and we are up out of bed because we are ready for that client. We're ready for that meeting. Ladies and gentlemen, what if we took the word client, what if we took the word business and made it worship? That is, you and I have a corporate meeting with the King of Kings, with the Lord of Lords. And we know that 7 p.m. on Sunday evening, I've got an alarm that comes on my phone that says, prepare for the meeting with the King of Kings. That is, Monday morning, maybe it is, I call upon the Lord. And I say, God, how is it that I can better serve you today? God, how is it that I can better magnify your name today? Maybe I talk to my friends and my coworkers and say, listen, this is what God's done for me. Let me tell you all the ways that he's lifted me up. Let me tell you the way that he's answered my prayers. Let me talk to you about him. And then Wednesday comes around, and guess what? We have a meeting together so we can sit and we can open up his portfolio and we can take a look at all the wonderful things that he's done for us, and we can tune our hearts to make sure that we're in line with the King of Kings. And so it is, ladies and gentlemen, 7 a.m. comes around on Sunday morning. The alarm goes off. We have the meeting this morning with the King of Kings. Are we prepared for it? Question, how prepared are you for the meeting with the King of Kings if the first time you thought about him is on 10:35 on Sunday morning, 10:35 a.m., just when you rolled in the door and you sat down in your regular place for worship? Folks, we're in his courts. We're here to glorify him. We're here to please him. We're here to offer him the things that he likes. And in lives that are dedicated to his service Monday through Saturday, ladies and gentlemen, it ought not to be a surprise when we worship him powerfully on Sunday morning. Point number two this morning, there is an expectation. If we want to be people who are an experience, if I could talk about it like that, the power of worship, there is an expectation. Note the next section, verses 4 to 6. The psalmist says, "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all the gods, for all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." Verse 4 begins with a four. That is an explanation. We need to go about every single day declaring his glory because he is great and he is greatly to be praised. Verse 5, he goes on and explains that. He says, because everything that everybody else is serving are idols. That is literally good for nothing. That is literally worthless. Everything else everybody else is serving, can't do a lick for them. But you know what? Our God made the heavens. And so it is. We get this picture in verse 6. I get this picture from the psalm of this royal processional. And that is that we are here in this king's courtyard, and the servants are all gathered up, and all of a sudden the herald of the king says, "Here comes the king. He's got honor," that is grandeur, that is imposing form and appearance. You look at him and you know that he is not somebody to be trifled with. He's got majesty, that is ornament. You look at his robes and you look at his train and you look at the decorations and the crown on his head, and you see all the beauty and the wonder of him, this magnificent beauty. These are before him. He's got strength. He looks like somebody not to be trifled with, but he is nobody to be trifled with. There is boldness of force and action and power, but there's also beauty. That is splendor. These things in his house, in his sanctuary, in his palace where he is. And I wish just for illustrative purposes that we could resurrect some of those kings and queens of old. And that we could have them walk down the aisle in all of their pomp and all of their circumstance, so that you and I can get a sense of what that would be like to be in a presence of a king as he comes down. You know, when I was a young boy, I remember mom waking me up for the wedding service of Princess Diana and Prince Charles. It's the middle of the night, of course, it's, you know, across the sea. But at the same time, you know, there was an expectation of something grand, wasn't there? And you look at the royalty and the royal processionals and the royal beauty of everything like that. Ladies and gentlemen, that doesn't hold a candle to our God. Is there an expectation this morning that you and I are going to see him with beauty and honor and majesty and wonder and power? We get a glimpse of royalty. We can get this picture. And we bow down reverently. Let me suggest for your consideration this morning that we don't know necessarily the power of reverent worship because sometimes it is that we just don't expect to get a glimpse of his glory from worship. You know, in the old law, whenever the tabernacle was being set up, and whenever Moses had consecrated Aaron and his sons for the worship of the tabernacle, he had just finished everything, and at the very end, after Aaron and after Moses had offered those sacrifices that were required to kind of get the ball rolling, as it were, Leviticus 9 tells us that what happened was they went in the tabernacle, they came out, they blessed the people. The Bible says, "And the glory of the Lord appeared to the people. And fire came out from the Lord and devoured the burnt offerings. So all the people shouted, and they fell on their faces." They fell on their faces. When we have an opportunity to get a glimpse of the God of heaven, we ought to be on our faces. The King of Kings, of His glory and His worship. Please note this. Please note this. God is not going to reveal His glory to those people who just view worship as another obligation to get through to me getting to something that I really want to do. God is not going to reveal His glory to somebody who just views worship as a boring exercise to sit through so that I can go out and I can go down to Luby's and get the Luann platter. And the corollary to that, what's related to that, is folks, if I don't view God as glorious, if I don't get a glimpse of His glory in worship, that is His honor, His majesty, His strength, and His beauty, it may well be because I have an idol that's set up in my heart. It may be that I'm trying to serve and I'm trying to worship something else. My heart is attuned to something else, using the language of our introduction. What distinguishes the God of heaven that we are here worshiping this morning from the idols that mankind serves? Folks, it's an expectation that our God is going to show up. I was able to open up the front blinds of Andrew and Jana's house that happened to face east this morning as I was reviewing this lesson. You know what? God showed up for the sunrise. He was there all the time, but I saw that sun rising and I knew God was alive. It is because the psalmist declared in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. And I know that He was there at the sunrise. But folks, have you ever thought, do we look for God in worship? Is He present today in our worship? I don't do this as much as I used to, but I did whenever I was worshiping here. Catherine and I sit way over here on the far, my left, your right. And so it was that sometimes we'd leave the building and head on home, and I'd say, Catherine, I didn't, usually there's people over here on this side. Because I'd say, Catherine, I didn't see the Heberts this morning. Were the Heberts there this morning? And Catherine said, yeah, they were there. They were there as they always were. What was the problem? The problem was I wasn't looking for them. The problem was is that I didn't see them because I wasn't looking for them. Folks, is it possible that you and I might not experience the power of worship because we're not looking to find God in worship? We're not looking to honor Him as God in worship. Instead, we look and see if the preacher's wearing a tie. Instead, we look and see if the song leader led all five verses of that song. Instead, we try and see how long that person led the prayer. And, oh man, is he just going to keep going on and on and on? And we stand in judgment of what we're rendering to the God of heaven, so much so that we don't see the God of heaven. Folks, reverence doesn't come necessarily for looking at whatever's going on here on the stage or on the platform, but reverence comes in looking and saying, what a great God we serve. Amen. And I can worship, I can bring my gifts to Him, more on that in just a moment, I can bring my gifts to Him regardless of how many verses the song leader leads, regardless of how long the man prays, regardless of how long the preacher preaches, regardless of the words that the man uses here at the front of the lectern. We can still worship God because we have an expectation that we're going to come and we're going to meet with Him. That's what our worship is. That's what we do. And so it is. We see God. We see God this morning. He is here. And you see Him in the beauty of the songs lifted. Our God, He is alive. Because He lives, come we that love the Lord and thus surround the throne. May I suggest sometimes, maybe you're like me, but you have a tendency to look maybe sometimes too much at the music and not enough at the words. I get distracted sometimes, honestly, if I'm in full disclosure mode. I get distracted sometimes by looking at those little black dots on the page. I'm a musician by trade, and you know what's helped me more than anything else is closing my eyes and actually trying to picture the God of heaven and Him receiving the words whenever I say, our God, He is alive. Whenever it is that I say, oft we come together, help us, Lord, thy love to see. So that it is, I'm not distracted by those things. Sometimes it is, folks, maybe we have an expectation to see God, but maybe it is that keeping our eyes closed during the prayer is a greater distraction to us than actually opening our eyes and maybe, like Jesus, looking up and trying to see into heaven and thinking about the God of heaven. There's an expectation to see God in worship. We see with our mind's eyes Jesus picking up His cross and taking it all the way to Calvary for you and for me when we look at Calvary and the remembrance of His death and His burial. The Lord is here this morning. Have you seen Him? Point number three, presentation, verses 7 and 8. There is a presentation, verses 7 and 8. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Three times, just like three times we sang in verses 1 to 3, three times we give. And if you're going to talk about bringing offering, there's four as well. That is, we're going to ascribe to God. We're going to credit to Him. We're going to bring an offering to Him, this tribute, and we're going to come into His courts. Picture back with our royal procession. Here are all His servants bowing down before Him. The King has come down the aisle, and all of us, maybe like the little children, you know, trying to look up and get a glimpse of His glory. Now the Lord is seated on His throne. And now it's opportunity for all of us to get up, to pick up our gifts that we brought, and to come collectively and gather around the throne and to offer those things to Him as He has commanded us. And so it is, you and I bringing our gifts, and individually we come and we say, God, I brought You the things that You like. God, I brought my songs. God, I brought my prayers. God, I've brought my remembrance of the Lord's Supper. God, I brought my money. God, I brought my attention when Your word is read. And as it is, I come and I stand before the throne. I wonder, what would happen if God stopped me and said, Andy, just curious, how's that relationship with that brother or sister of yours? Have you made up? I know that you had a serious fight about this past week. I know that there was something that was standing in between you and this person. Have you made it right before you've come and offered this gift? I wonder if the Lord might stop me and say, Andy, how's the relationship with your wife? Andy, I know that you had that bitter fight in the car just a few moments before you stepped out and put on your Sunday morning smile. Andy, how is that relationship with your spouse? I don't want your prayers to be hindered. How's that sin that you're trying to cover up and hide from me? Have you made efforts to get rid of that out of your life? Now, the commandment is to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That is, I look at sin the way that God looks at sin. I don't tolerate sin in my life, but I want Him to be pleased with every aspect of me as I pursue holiness, as I stand in holiness. I want to make sure that He is pleased with my offering, my worship. And as we present our gifts to Him, we do so in the beauty of holiness. But you can imagine coming and standing before the King, there's trembling that's going on because you don't want to mess up. You want to make sure that He's pleased, right? That's the idea. Ladies and gentlemen, our God is looking and He's saying, what have you brought for me today? How is it that you've come to reverence me today? And we think about the fact, folks, that we do not come to the King of Kings empty-handed. We cannot come into His courts without something. This is a principle from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16, talking about those three pilgrim feasts that the Jews were required to attend year after year. And Moses commanded those people from the Lord and said, listen, you shall not come and you shall not worship, come before the Lord empty-handed. Romans 12 verse 1 says, we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. What did you bring to worship this morning to present the King? Folks, we brought what He likes, the sacred acts which He has commanded us to do, but we've also brought it with the right heart. We've also brought them with the right attitude. I want you to understand, because we are reverent does not mean we're dead. Reverence is not rigor mortis. Just because you and I can stand in awe of the King of Kings doesn't give us license to sit there with half a communion loaf or bread sticking out of the side of our mouth and, you know, casually mouthing the words to our God, He is alive. We need to understand, folks, we're rendering those things in all of those things. With our song service, we sing, how great Thou art. With our prayers, we offer and we say, I need Thee every hour. With our observance of the death and burial of our Lord Jesus, we say, hallelujah, what a Savior. With our giving, our communion, the contribution, we say, all to Jesus I surrender. And when we hear the Word of God being preached, we say, give me the Bible. Interesting note. First four, our singing, our praying, our giving, our observance of the Lord's Supper, those are all things that we say, thank you, God. And all things that we give to God. But when it comes to the preaching of His Word, that's the time that God talks to us. And God tells us what it is that He wants us to do and what it is that He wants us to be as His people. That is, this is how you can get in tune, more in tune with Him. And so as it is, we sing, we pray, we observe, we listen, we do so with all our hearts. And ladies and gentlemen, let me say, God gets the glory, but we get the benefit. God gets the glory, but we get the benefit. We leave out of worship, having worshiped our God in the beauty of holiness. We presented our gifts to Him. And lastly, this morning, I want you to know there is motivation. There is motivation, verses 10 to 13. This is where the power continues. Say among the nations, that is the heathen, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. You think people in America 2016 need to hear that? You think people of America 2016 need to hear that our God reigns? I wish one day I could turn on Fox News, I could turn on CNN or MSNBC or whatever your poison choice is. I wish I could turn that on and have them talk all about the electoral process. I wish they could talk about ISIS. I wish they could talk about everything, all the discouraging things that they talk about. But then have the commentator at the end of every broadcast say, you know what, but that's all right, our God reigns. Sadly, they won't do that. And sadly, some of us take those TV shows a little bit too seriously. I could tell because I've read some of your Facebook posts. Folks, those commentators are not going to say, our God reigns. You know who that's reserved for? That's reserved for you and for me. That's reserved for us who have spent time in the presence of the King of Kings. And as we go out from here, as we go out, we say, our God reigns. You know why? Because I've been with Him this morning. You know, because I've seen Him, both in my personal worship and in my private worship, but also in the worship with the saints. And so it is, I go out of here and I'm energized. And you see that beauty here reflected in the last three verses. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the seas roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that's in it. Let the trees of the woods will rejoice. That is literally creak before the Lord. For He's coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He's coming to judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with His truth. Folks, true and reverent worship will add power to where we came in. That is, you and I living from day to day to His glory, dedicated to His glory, so that it is that when we leave out of here, we're kind of like Moses, having spent time in the presence of the Lord. You remember coming down from Sinai, his face shone. Because he spent time with the Lord, so much so that people were staring at him. I can't imagine what that looked like, but Moses recognized it and he covered his face. You know, the book of 2 Corinthians talks about that. It says, we all with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory. As we look into the New Testament, the glory of the Lord revealed through Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, it ought to leave us transformed. It ought to leave our faces shining so that we go out and we're no longer going to live for those worldly things if that's the type of person we have been. We're no longer going to go out and be silent when it comes to speaking about the Lord and all the wonderful things He's done. I'm going to proclaim His gladness from day to day. We're going to sing to God a new song. Not the same old song we've been singing, that is a half-hearted obedience, but I'm going to renew my mind in Christ Jesus. I'm going to renew my mind through my worship, and I'm going to go back out there and I'm going to sing a new song. I'm going to find new ways that God has blessed me in my life, and I'm never going to let that grow old or grow stagnant. You wonder why God commands us to gather together on the first day of the week? You wonder why it is that God commands us to remember the Lord's Supper, His death and burial every single week? You wonder why it is that He causes us to gather together with the saints every single week? I believe that is, folks, because we're forgetful people. And sometimes it is, if we don't gather with God's people, that fire that's lit in our heart, that beauty of holiness can grow tarnished. And so it is that we live every single day and we forget the glory of the Lord. But we come this morning, we come into worship, and we want to see that glory again. We want to be renewed, we want to be refreshed, and we want to go out and we want to serve God humbly. Folks, when we talk about reverent worship, there are three impressions that it ought to leave. It ought to leave, number one, an impression on the God of heaven. I wonder sometimes if God up in heaven looks at Jesus, looks at the Holy Spirit, and the three of them together say, wow, what a worship service. I'm grateful that God's people came into our presence this morning. Or I wonder sometimes if they say, they're missing it. They're missing it. Our worship ought to leave an impression on the God of heaven. Folks, our worship ought to leave an impression on each other. It ought to leave an impression on each other. By the way that I offer my prayers, by the way that I offer my song service, by the way that I offer the money that's been given to me, the stewardship, as David mentioned this morning, by the way that I am an attentive listener to God's word, by the way it is that I remember his son and his sacrifice, it ought to leave an impression on you. You know how I know that? I know that because Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 tell me that. It says, not neglecting the assembly, not forsaking the assembling of the saints as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much so as you see the day approaching. I believe that day is Sunday, just in my own personal belief. But you know those two passages that we go to talk about the reason why we don't use musical instruments in worship? That is Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. It talks about me singing and making melody in my heart to the Lord, yes. But I'm teaching one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I'm admonishing you and you're admonishing me. There is a mutual benefit to us being here in the way that you offer your songs and the way that I offer my songs. In the way that we worship together, it ought to leave you stirred and leave me stirred so that we say, wow, I'm so glad I was here in God's presence this morning, the presence of his people. It ought to leave an impression on God's people, but folks, it ought to leave an impression on the lost. It ought to leave an impression on the lost in all the ways that we've talked about and us having our fire renewed so we can go out and we can share the gospel more fully. But have you ever brought a person who is not a member of the church into the worship assembly of the church? First thing they're going to notice is that there's no piano, right? Second thing they're going to notice is where's all the smoke and mirrors, right? But you bring somebody in that doesn't know the Lord, and they come in and they look, and they see the way that it is that we're worshiping simply and sincerely, and the way that it is we're trying to please God in everything that we're doing, and they're going to leave out of here. And they're going to be something, I believe, akin to what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. That is, he's been convinced by all, he's been convicted by all, and he understands that the Lord is truly among you. And so falling down on his face, he will worship and report that God is truly among you. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 24 and 25. I recognize that that's in the context of those miraculous gifts, that is, the speaking of tongues and the gifts of prophecy. But folks, did you ever think that our worship could be instrumental in helping somebody to come to know the God of heaven better? And how it is that they can be convinced and convicted by the way that you sing your songs and I sing my songs, by the way that we offer our prayers and we listen to God's word attentively, there is an impression that's left on our the lost. There is transformation. There is motivation to keep going and to keep doing. And so it is. Have we seen God this morning? We've been in his presence. Have you seen him? We're here this morning because, ladies and gentlemen, the book outside of the book of Psalms that uses the word worship more than that is the book of Revelation. And you know what the saints are going to be doing primarily in the book of Revelation? That is, in the glorified kingdom, ultimately, it is that we're going to be worshiping our God. And we worship our God because, folks, we have made preparation. That is, we've dedicated our lives. Because we expect to be in heaven with him, and we expect to worship him for all eternity. And it is that we gather before him because we're practicing. When it is that God gives us that victor crown. And so it is that we're enjoying the things that God enjoys, because there's going to come a time when you and I are going to be together with him forever. And we're going to be rendering to him worship forever. A beautiful picture of God's people bowing down before him and offering him the praise so richly due his name. Heaven is the worship is the closest we can get to heaven here on earth. God forbid we ever treat that like it's something common, something ordinary. And so it is. We offer the Lord's invitation this morning. If it is that you are not a member of the Lord's church this morning, you can be. You can be a part of the people of God. The blood-bought people of God, and that offer is open to anyone who will accept the message by faith. person who is going to believe that Jesus Christ is, that he came to die for us and for our sins, that he will repent of his sins, that he will name Jesus as King, that he will say, I'm going to serve him no matter what for the rest of my life, and that he will be immersed into water for the forgiveness of his sins. You can be a part of the church this morning. We can help you. But if it is that you're a part of this church and you haven't been living life in the beauty of holiness, if you haven't been worshiping as God directs, make it right this morning. Don't leave here from this place and say, well, this was just ordinary. This was an opportunity to see God and to come and bow down before him. And so it is that we ask the question, do you need to repent either publicly or privately? Whatever your need, won't you come as we stand and sing our invitation song?